Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And the title tonight is Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. What's yours? When I got to doing the research on this, I got to thinking, I was like, you know what? This is so much like me in so many different ways, you know? And I may even do some cross-reference to my friend Moses back in the Old Testament. You see, he had a tendency to run from God as well. He came up with more excuses than I can. Well, I don't know about that, but he was very creative. I'll give him that. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. This is what it says. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So what are we talking about here? We're talking about drawing closer to God. I recently came up with this new idea. I think it might... It could take over America if we applied it just right, I think. And it's called No Excuse Sunday. So I sat down and I said, well, what could we do to assure people to be in church on Sunday? It would be a whole new idea, and it's called No Excuse Sunday. So these are some of the things that I came up with, and you might be able to help me add some to them. But it was to make it possible for everybody to attend church on Sunday so they don't have any excuses, right? So this was some of the things. Cots would be placed in the foyer of the churches for those who say that Sunday's my only day to sleep in. You know, we could provide them for them, you know, right there. And there'll be a special section of lounge chairs for those who feel that the pews are just too hard. So we could put some of those in there. And I'm thinking some eye drops. You know, if we had eye drops available for everybody's eyes who was watching TV late that Saturday night, then we'd be able to apply that to them. You know, and I think that would help out a lot. And we need steel helmets. I got to thinking, you know, I remember a time when, you know, I said the roof would cave in if I came to church, you know. So we have to get helmets for some people. And I'm thinking blankets for those that get cold and fans for those to get hot, you know. So, and then scorecards. You know, if we had scorecards, then we could keep track of who the hypocrites are, right? And then relatives and friends that will have them already attend the church. That way that you wouldn't have to hurry home to cook dinner for them. And we'll distribute stamp out stewardship. You know, that way people won't feel uncomfortable, feel like church is always asking for money, you know. And one section could be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature, you know. And we'll have doctors and nurses who can attend. They'd be in attendance for those who plan to be sick on Sunday. We can already have them there waiting on them. And the sanctuary will be decorated in both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies, because that's the only time some people ever see it. And we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable, right? So what do you think? Am I on to something here? Something to drink. Okay. You know, there's a husband and his wife, and they woke up for Sunday morning getting ready to go to church, and the wife's getting all dressed for service, and she notices it's about time to go, and she looks over and her husband's still not dressed yet. And she's kind of perplexed, and she says, "Are you going to get dressed for church or not?" And he says, "Well, I don't want to go." And she asked, "Well, why don't you want to go?" He says, "Well, I got three reasons. The first one was, I don't think they'd realize it if I wasn't there. I don't think they'd miss me." And said, "The second one is, nobody likes me. And the third one was, I just flat don't want to go." And she replied, and she said, "Well, honey, I got three reasons why you should. First, they would certainly know if you're not there. Second, a few people still do like you. And third, you're the pastor. So get dressed. You're going to church, you know. You know, there's many excuses as to why people don't attend churches. There's many excuses, and here's a couple I've heard. You know, now that it's nice summer weather, I think that I'll stay at home and enjoy a beautiful day. How did that beautiful day get to be there? Who brought it? Who provided it? Rejoice and be glad in it. See, the building's, it's too hot, or it's too cold, or the pew's too hard, or it hurts my back, and the people sit next to me and they don't talk to me. It's not a friendly place, or the music director, he sings hymns and I like praise music, or he sings praise music and I like hymns, or I don't know the words to those songs, or it seems like we can always come up with a reason why we don't want to go to church. And I run across those that says, well, you don't have to go to church to know God. And I'm like, you're right, you know. But Scripture says, you remember where Paul said it? He said, I long to see you that I might impart to you a spiritual gift to make you strong. He said, I long to see you that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You see, we need each other. We build on each other's faith. We build on each other's strengths. And we build on each other's weaknesses, believe it or not. And so did Paul, and he realized that. But for whatever reason, we come up with these ideas that it's not important. Well, even in Jesus' day, people gave excuses to him as well. I'll throw a couple of them out here to you. And why they wouldn't commit themselves to him. See, Jesus called people on his day was that the kingdom of God was at hand. He said, repent and follow me. And yet people used excuses. They used reasons why not to follow him. And one man replied, first let me go bury my father. You remember that story? And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, the dead bury the dead, didn't he? But you go on to proclaim the kingdom of God, is what he was saying. And in others, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no. He said, who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is not fit. Isn't that something? Is not fit. Now we may look at that as being rather cold or hard or cruel even, but Jesus was not concerned about political correctness or, you know, it didn't bother him one bit. See, these people were ready and able to commit, but only on their terms. And I think that's one of the problems we're running into nowadays, is we want everything on our terms. We're in a society of self-service, quick serve. I remember our first computer. It worked off a little cassette, and it would run this way for a little bit, and it'd run this way for a little bit. It was a dinosaur, you know. And it was one of those things, you clicked the button and walked out of the room, and then when you came back, it would just about be finished, you know. And then nowadays, it goes by speed of light, it seems like, you know. And it's still not fast enough. We want it right now, and we want it our way. And Jesus was calling their bluff just to see how serious they were about their commitment. And why is it so difficult for some people to commit themselves to Christ and to His church? See, the cost of commitment is still a problem for the church today when it comes right down to it. I hear these stories, you know, well, I serve my time, somebody else's time. Oh, really? Well, I've done that. It's time for somebody else to step in there and do it. Aren't we glad that Jesus didn't say that? You know, I think I've done enough. I think I'll let somebody else stand in for the rest of this. You know, I think I've suffered enough. I think I'll just turn it over to someone else. I think I've done all I can do for these people, these ungrateful people. I think I'll just turn it over. But he didn't do that. He stuck it out for us. And he suffered it for you and I. And praise God he did. And how dare us to look at it so lax. Take it so casual and so nonchalant in our lifestyles. Yeah, we're willing to commit, but only on our terms, and only if there's not a lot expected of us. You see, we have so many conditions and precepts set in place. You know, I'll go this far, but I'm not going over here. I'll write a letter, but I'm not going to go up there and talk to that fellow about it. I'll wish someone well, but I'm not going to get into their spiritual business. I'll say hi, but that's as far as I'm going with it. Every reason imaginable is given why people are not willing to commit themselves to the life of Christ. One reason we often hear is that we're busy. We're so busy. And let me tell you, I live a busy life. But I guess we all do, don't we? We're all just busy people. We're busy with our families, and we're busy with our friends, and we're busy with our work, and our sports, and our volunteering, and cleaning, and cooking, and vacationing, and sleeping. And we're just plain busy, aren't we? But as what we're really saying, I'm just too busy to be bothered by you, God. Is that what we're really saying? When we say that, Lord, I'm just too busy to be bothered with your church. Lord, I'm just too busy to be bothered with those that are on a road to hell that you died for. See, the question we need to ask ourselves is, God too busy for us? I'd hate to think that that God treated me the way I treated him. If it was, I'd be in a bad way. I'd probably need somebody to help me get home this afternoon, you know. Every time something else would come up, I'd forget about him. You know, thank the Lord that when he gets busy, that he don't forget about me. He don't forget about you.
Amen.
When millions of other things going on, he doesn't forget about you. Remember, it says he keeps his hand on the sparrow, right? All the other things in this world are going on, and he's got his eyes. The issue that the church faces today is still the same one that Jesus faced. People are ready to commit, but only on their terms. And being a faithful follower of Christ comes with a price, believe it or not. And the cost of discipleship may be a cost that not all are ready to pay. It requires us to give our whole self, and not just part of us. It's you can't say, "Here, Lord, here's just a piece of me." Look, turn it over to him. Give it to him. We've been told that we don't get something for nothing. Isn't it? We've been told that. There was a story that went across the news quite a few years back. They even made a video of it. It was about a man, Adrian Strait, and he needed to visit his ailing brother. He was 73 years old, and they were out of Iowa. But he couldn't read the street signs if he was going over 20 miles an hour because of his failing eyesight. So what he did was he hopped on a lawnmower and he went 240 miles, it was, to see his ailing brother. And he got there. It kind of made me think about you there, Carrie. You know? 240 miles, not 240 miles an hour, but 240. But you know, that's commitment, isn't it? Isn't that commitment? Now, if we had that kind of commitment to our Lord and Savior, is there any wonder what we could accomplish? And let's turn it around the other way. What could he accomplish if we were as committed to him as he is to us, through us? Could we see this world change around? Could we see this world turn from the path to hell that it's on? Could we possibly see that turn? Let me tell you, the only way that this world will ever be affected in a positive way for Christ is through you. That's the only way. It's not going to happen. Let me tell you, there's not going to be a special commercial come on and it wins everybody to the Lord based on the world's view. It ain't going to happen. It's going to have to come through you, through the Holy Spirit working through you and through you studying and finding yourself approved, storing the Scripture into your heart so the Holy Spirit can use it when you do come across someone, and so that you'll have the knowledge, you'll have the strength, you'll have the courage and the faith and the Word of God in your heart to share it with someone else. Amen? So I want to ask you, what has He done for us? We could probably sum it up in one word, couldn't we? Grace. Salvation came through what? Forgiveness comes through what? Comes through grace, His grace. See, God has given us something that we can't earn. Something that we can't go downtown and buy at a local grocery store. We can't borrow it and we can't steal it. It's been given to us and it's the most special gift there is. And He's the only one that has the ability to give it to us. The gift that goes beyond measure in any monetary value. See, God give us this gift at the moment that we opened our life up to Him. That very moment is when He gave it to us. And the moment that you asked the Lord to come into your heart, that's the moment that you received that gift. And let me tell you, you received something else from Him too. At that moment that you accept Christ, you receive a spiritual gift, at least one, sometimes more than one. Never all of them, but at least one. How do you know you have it, though? How do you know how to recognize it for His service? Let me give you a couple quick little hints, and I've used this in here before. First of all, if you want to determine whether or not you're in God's will and what His design or plan is for your life, then I want you to look at four different little areas here. One is, first of all, it won't go away. It'll be on your mind. You know, it'll keep edging on it and acting on it until you finally either respond to it or reject it. You'll either accept it or reject it. But it'll stay on your mind until you do one of those two things. The next thing is that it'll be an absolute joy to do when you come across this, whatever it is. There'll be nothing else that brings you any more satisfaction, any more peace, any more happiness than what you're doing. The next thing is it will reflect your spiritual gift. Whatever that gift was that you received, it will reflect that gift. That gift wasn't given to you just to sit on a shelf somewhere, just so you can say that I've got it, I do this. It was given to you for a purpose, to fulfill God's plan for you, okay? For Him, through you, in your life. And the fourth thing was, it will unlock your creativity like nothing else. There will be no limits, no bounds to what you can accomplish through God, through Christ, through His plan working through you. Those are the four things you need to always remember when it comes to trying to figure out what God... I ran across a guy on the lot out here earlier tonight, and he was telling me, he says, I don't know what God's got planned for me. I said, well, do you know how to recognize it? Well, this is how you do it. At that moment in time that we confess our sins and profess Jesus as God's one and only Son, I'm so glad that the blessing of God and His mercy are not dependent on my faithfulness to Him. Because if it was, I'd fall terribly short. He loves me more than that, though. So He loves me more than, unfortunately, I love Him. Or at least what my actions show. God is always ready to forgive, even when others think that you're gone far beyond forgiving. You remember ever being invited to a picnic? Kind of wrote this little scenario up. You're getting ready to go to a picnic, and you've been told that it's just bring your lunch, okay? So you go home, and your house is kind of like mine, and you probably have a piece of bologna laying around there, and you probably have enough mustard in the jar to get your hand down in there and get some mustard on a couple pieces of bread, and you'll wrap that in some cellophane and take it on to the picnic. And then you'll sit down there, and oh Lord, they have all kinds of stuff fixed up there. You know, you got some. You go to a lot of those gatherings, you know, especially if it has anything to do with Baptist. You know, there's going to be a lot of eating going on. And you'll see some of them women, and they'll have the fried chicken and the baked beans. And I had to write this down because, you know, I was getting hungry when I was writing all this. Potato salad and green beans and homemade rolls and sliced tomatoes and pickles and olives and celery and big old chocolate pies, you know. And they break all this spread out. And here you sit down and you open up your little pathetic bologna sandwich, you know, and they're like, why don't you just put it with ours? You know, we love bologna. Why don't you just put it with ours and join in with us? And at first you're probably like, well, you know, I'm good. You know, pride's going to get in the way a little bit there, you know. And then finally you just give on in and you say, well, you know what? I think I will. And then you eat like a king when you came like a pauper. Amen. Isn't that our spiritual condition? You see? We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's a free gift. It's by grace. Begin thinking about your relations with God. And when we think of how little we have to bring and how much He has to offer, and He's willing to share it with us, we should be shouting from the rooftops. So we don't have enough love and faith and grace and mercy or wisdom, but God does. He has it all. And more than that, He has all those things in abundance. And He says, let's just put it all together. Why are we falling so short? Is it that pride issue I talked about a minute ago? what is it? Lack of motivation? Seats too hard? Am I too long-winded? See, God's grace is worth our daily devotion, our weekly attendance. It's worth our financial contributions, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our work. See, on this very day here, it's time for us to take a stand. I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Somebody find the page, tell me where it's at. Matthew 28, page 35, 28:18. I want you to listen to this. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, what was that again that it said? Did it say, would you consider going in that direction? No, it said, go therefore. Did it say, would you talk with them? No, it said, teach them, didn't it? What did it say teach them about? Observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, these are direct things that we are supposed to be doing. Question to you is, are we doing it? Or are we letting somebody else do it? And they say, well, wait a minute. Teaching and going and baptizing, that's the church thing. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. That's what the preacher's supposed to do. Wait a minute. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture wasn't written just to the pastor or the preacher. The Scripture was written, go ye therefore. It was written to all of us. It's every one of our duties is to go out there and to share this. You know, Moses, you remember when God first came to him about it, he said, I'm not capable. And then he said, I don't know you well enough, God. They won't believe me. Remember that? And then he had another excuse. It says, besides, they won't believe me anyway. And then he says, I'm not expressive enough. I can't do it. Then he finally went, when God had said everything, he finally went and he said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Every time he came up with an excuse, God came back with him with another reason of why he should. Now, what would have happened had God not extended that grace? Where would the children of Israel be today? Finally, I kind of get tickled with God's response. His response is, well, I'll send Aaron with you. Just go. See, in the end, Moses came to know an intimacy with God unlike any other individual other than the Lord Himself. But what if Moses hadn't have gone? What if he allowed his excuses to be so insurmountable that he couldn't overcome them? I'm afraid that's what happens to us sometimes. We allow these obstacles, which really aren't obstacles, they're really just inconvenience for us. I think we allow those to interfere with our relationship and our communion with God. And we allow the little things, and that's what Satan's counting on. He's counting on good Christian folks sitting on their hands and doing nothing. That's what Satan wants. Yeah. He wants to render you useless. That's what he wants. And he's succeeding, I'm sorry, in many, many churches. He's doing a wonderful job. I think Moses would have faced the discipline of the Lord. He would have forfeited the joy that came from living God's way. And I'm afraid it's happening to us today. I see many, many people in America, I see them missing out on the joys of Christ. I told you earlier how to recognize God's plan in your life. And one of the things I said was nothing will bring you more joy than that. And I can stand here and honestly tell you tonight that nothing brings me any more joy than standing right here. And I had the opportunity, Lee Stable right there, he's a brand new missionary driver. And I offered him tonight, you know, hey, if you'd like, you know, I'll let you come up here. I don't do that. I'll just tell you. I don't give up my Wednesday nights. I just don't do it, you know. Love you enough, brother, to do that for you. But I just know that I just generally don't do that. Because I love it, you know. And that's what's got to be one of our driving
motivators here. The fact that we love serving God so much that nothing replaces that. Except for seeing someone else grow. You know?
Are you making excuses why you don't have to obey? Or are you making excuses or you don't know what God wants you to do? You don't know who to trust? Is there some excuse for why you've not made the decision to trust His grace? It's time to stop hiding behind the excuses. It's time to step out in the plain sight. But Lord, I'm willing to turn it over to You and become a new creature like You say I can be. Celebrate in Christ. But let me tell you, before you can claim victory over the enemy, you first have to belong in the army. You got to know how to destroy the wiles of Satan. And in John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto them that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. No one. There's not multiple ways. The world will tell you that there's several different ways there, like going to Walmart. But let me tell you, there is only one way to the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So before you can start wading out in deeper waters to the Lord, you first got to belong to Him. And Romans 3:23 tells us that for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's a sin issue. That's the stain that this world has put on us. And what that stain does is it brings separation between our fellowship. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal. Right? So, we know that sin leads to separation. It becomes that wedge that Satan so literally wants to wedge into our life, our relationship between us and God. He wants us as far apart as we can possibly be. So we have to do something with that. Well, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Goes on to say, and be not conformed of this world, right? Be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. So what that's telling us is this is our temple. This is the temple that God has given you, but it's been tarnished. So you have to clean the temple. And the way that you're going to clean the temple is to turn it over to God. Is just to turn it over to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to listen to this. This is the promise from God that He will forgive you and cleanse you at the same time. You know, I may have came in here stained. I may have came in here with the world all over me. But I don't have to leave that way. Praise God. Whatever condition I came in, I can leave brand new. I don't have to keep toting it with me, nor do you. Romans 10:9 says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You'll believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. That's what we're looking at. We're going to close in a prayer of salvation. We say it out loud as to encourage the person beside us. Remember, you have to believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. For thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple. Don't make it any harder than it is. We have this thing about, and sometimes I think if it was harder, we might do better at it. But it's just so simple, and yet we struggle so hard. It goes like this. Dear God, I know that Jesus is Your Son, and that He died on the cross for my sin, and that He was raised from the dead. I also know that I have sinned. And I'm now asking for forgiveness. I'm willing to turn from my sins and receive Jesus as my Savior. and master over me. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.